We'll turn in God's Word to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. Matthew, chapter 14. The early part of the chapter deals with the miracle of the feeding of what is known as the 5,000, although there were more there than that, but it was 5,000 men. But we turn to verse 22, and we're breaking in here. The Savior now is sending away his disciples from that scene, a desert place, it is described as. But we read from verse 22, but bear in mind the connection and the event that has preceded here. So Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. We'll end our reading at the close of the chapter. We know God will bless the public reading of his own truth and his own word to our soul. Father in heaven, we do pray that as we look into thy truth and word today, help will be given to us. We pray that thoughts suggested from this passage to our heart will be sweet to our soul. And as we go from this house today, we pray that it will be with a firmer step, a heart more assured in those things that we have in Christ. Even explanation concerning the affairs of our life, we pray that in looking into thy word, counsel will be brought to our heart concerning the many difficulties, hardships of life. And we pray that from thy word we might receive instruction and guidance and counsel, encouraging us in our walk with thee. Remember each one. And we pray that you'll meet the need of every heart, even those who are outside of Christ. It's our prayer that today they will hear thy voice, And oh God, they may know what it is to hear the words of the Savior to their heart, "It is I." And oh God, may they have a revelation of Christ even to their soul this day. May they come to the Savior. Bless, fill me with thy Holy Spirit, how we stand in need of thee. And we pray that here today, grace, strength, help, all those things that are needed as we come to look into thy truth, we pray that that power of God, that anointing the Holy Spirit brings, will be known. And hear our thoughts and our minds. And all that we consider today will be made truly blessed to our soul. Encourage us now from thy truth and word. We ask all this in the name of thine own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The passage in chapter 14 that we have read gives the events that relate to the disciples as they make their way from the scene of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 across this sea of Galilee, on the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ to go before him onto the other side. In life, things change, and that's very true in the lives of God's people as well. Here the disciples move from a great location. It's a location where they saw the evident hand of God meeting the needs of those thousands, feeding them. And they now board a ship. They didn't know it as yet, but as the passage unfolds, we realize it is a voyage of great difficulty, and one which brought great consternation to them, because they were afraid for their very lives. When they saw the storms and then saw the Spirit, as they thought, walking on the waves, and they were greatly afraid. If I could just stop for a moment and make some remarks. The Lord will oftentimes have it, and it will be the case that change comes in our lives, just as the disciples, I'm sure, would have preferred to have stayed at the scene of blessing, the scene of thousands, the scene of the miracle. I'm sure it is no wonder we are told here that when we consider all of the passages together, because this passage is found over in Mark's Gospel as well. But in verse 22, we do read, Jesus constrained his disciples. So I'm sure it was with some difficulty that the Lord got his disciples on board. We don't like change, and particularly when things are going well and they're following a nice little plot, as it were, or route. We don't want it to change. But the fact is, things do. And things did change here for these disciples. We have to say, however, broadly speaking, that they were for the better. And it was for their eventual encouragement, enlightenment, and for their instruction. And I trust as we come to consider that thought of the changes that occur in life and the difficulties that they bring, that as we look at these disciples in that light, that we learn something from their experience, as I believe they learned. And I think it is very true to say that. But I want first of all to take a look at the voyage itself that they made. You will notice that the word "straightway" is used here, as it is used in Mark's Gospel. And straightway, verse 22 says, Jesus constrained his disciple. And just to make some remarks now upon this, as we intimated, it was with some difficulty that the Lord got his disciples on board, hence the word constrained is used. But we learn something here right away, that the Lord is in charge. It is the Lord who is giving direction here. It is the Lord who is guiding, not the disciples. And it is Jesus Christ who straightway constrains his disciples to get on board this ship. And the disciples are redirected on another course. And we do well to remember that our life is not ours to control. After all, those who are saved, who are we but disciples of Christ? That means we're followers. And therefore, in the circumstances of life, the directions that God will give us from his word, we will find ourselves on a new path, as it were, at times. A change of direction takes place in our life. We can think of that in the lives of some of the saints of God. Philip is preaching, and he is preaching with power. He's in Samaria. He's seeing souls saved in Acts chapter 8. And you read the chapter, you'll discover God takes him to Gaza, and God takes him to the desert. And there he speaks to one man. It is the Lord who is in charge. And it is the Lord who guides and the Lord who directs. This morning, just as we were lying in bed, my wife and myself were talking over life. We're getting to that stage when age is beginning to have an effect on us, and we can't believe the number of years that have gone by. And we were talking about where we were, what churches we were in, and I think my wife asked me, "Do you regret leaving such and such a place?" I'll not identify it. Well, I don't regret. That's not the language I would use at all. I was always very saddened to leave the churches that I left. But I said, but it was the Lord who moved. It was the Lord who guided. And that's the same for our life, isn't it? That's the same for our daily walk with Christ. When change comes, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. Remember this. He is our guide. If we're disciples, and we are, then we're to be followers, and he is to guide. Perhaps that will help someone this morning. And perhaps the Lord has completely changed your circumstances, and you see life going in a completely different direction, a very challenging direction. Remember, it is the Lord who guides. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which hath no understanding. It needs its mouth held with bit and bridle. But let us be those who acquiesce to the will of God. They were directed into a path of difficulty. The Bible tells us here in this chapter that they found themselves, soon as they began their journey, toiling. The wind was contrary to them. Now, it certainly is the case to be out of the will of God and to face a contrary wind. And you can think of the classic case of Jonah. There's a man, he's going in the wrong direction. He's going off to Tarshish when he should be going to Nineveh, and God sends a wind against the vessel he has decided to go on. And it's certainly right and proper to take stock of our life when we feel contrary winds, and to ask ourselves, well, are we going in a direction that the Lord does not want us to go? But then there are those occasions when the Lord does send us right into the wind, as he did his disciples here. Remember, he knew what faced them on this sea. He knew the wind was going to be contrary. He knew they were going to toil, and that for some considerable time. In those circumstances, we do well to learn the lessons from God's people. And we think of the Apostle Paul, for instance. And whenever there were those who would say to him, "You're going into the path of difficulty, you're going into Jerusalem, you're going to be taken." And he knew that much lay ahead by way of suffering. But yet Paul said, as he reflected upon all the difficulties that had ever faced him, "None of these things move me." Nor did he count his own life dear to himself. There are many occasions when the Lord would have us go right into the path of difficulty, right into the wind. It was a time of great darkness, or a voyage of great darkness, because it begins in the evening, the first watch of the night, and as you read the passage, you'll discover that the Lord Jesus in verse 25 comes in the fourth watch of the night. So all through the time of darkness, they had to row and toil through this contrary wind and through these waves. And there are many occasions like that in the Christian life. I think there's a classic text over in the book of Isaiah in chapter 50 and verse 10. And it says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." Are you walking through such a time today? Or perhaps even the year ahead will have such an occasion in your life like this, when all seems dark and troublesome and difficult, and it doesn't seem to end. It goes on and on. We could cope perhaps with an hour rowing through a rough sea, but what of rowing and toiling all night? We would begin to despair. The Scriptures counsel us for such times as this, and remind us that in the midst of all of that darkness and difficulty, troublesome though it be, lengthy as it may be, let him stay upon the Lord as God. Let him stay upon the Lord as God. I think there's a word there, even for our denomination. These are not easy days. These are very challenging days in the work of God. I think it's fair to say that the complaint, if I may use that word, that we often hear in our prayer meetings is we do not see the soul saved. We do not see the going forward that once we saw. In many ways, it seems as if, despite all the rowing, we're going back. These are days of darkness, days of difficulty. But what ought we to do in such a day? Stay upon the Lord our God. Continue in the things thou hast learned, said Paul to Timothy, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. These are words to take note of, child of God. These are words to take counsel from in times of darkness, times of difficulty that seem to go on and on and on without end. Let's rest in the Lord. The truth of God's word has not changed. And the truth of God himself has not changed, and who he is. Let's stay our heart upon the Lord. We've taken a look at the voyage. I want you to see in the passage the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To do that, I think we have to ask a few questions. What was the Lord Jesus Christ doing? If you look there at verse 22, it says, "Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get in a ship to go before him onto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away." So here we are given an insight into the reasons why the Lord Jesus was sending his disciples on. He was sending them away. And the question we should ask there in the light of that is why? Well, if we can think of it like this, here were individuals, and they were fed, physically fed, with food. They had known, in that sense, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he took those few loaves and few fish, and from them he fed the multitudes, and there were baskets left over. And that was truly an evidence of the power of God. But it was a power from which the multitude derived a material benefit. There's a tendency, if I could try and explain it like this, for folk to live, as it were, in the experience of even Christ's power. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to feed multitudes with food. We have two examples in the Word of God where he fed the thousands, but that was not what his ministry was about. His ministry was about teaching and preaching, doing many miracles, yes. But those miracles, of course, were designed to show forth who he was and to cause those individuals to listen to his word. The Lord Jesus Christ, in John's Gospel, if I could just take a little bit of time with this, in John's Gospel chapter 6 did explain this. Whenever multitudes followed him after being fed, and in John's Gospel, chapter 6, and if we look there at verse 26, when they had found him, in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Do you see what the Savior was saying? You seek me merely, in this instance, to get the benefit of the physical food, but don't labor for the meat that perisheth. And he spoke to them about that meat, and he's using spiritual language to describe the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus, that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Let me just try to apply that. Maybe there's folk here and you're not saved. Maybe you've been in this church and meeting place for years. And that's good that you are. Good to come to the place where the truth of the Word of God is being met, but let's just stop right there. Is that what you've come to hear? Could it be that you simply derive a certain kind of benefit from being here? But that will never save your soul. That will never bring you to heaven. Whatever experience you derive from being here, if you do not come to know Christ and you do not come to have everlasting life, you'll perish and your soul will be lost forever. Christ has come to give life to the soul, not some mere experience. Whatever church experience it might be, he has come to save the lost. That brings you to the subject of redemption, salvation, being born again, and your soul cleansed and washed from sin. This is what you need, everlasting life. Don't go to hell having attended a place where you heard the message of Christ, but the only reason that you were at the house and at the meeting place was because you got a kind of effect, a kind of benefit, an experience from it. That will not save you. You need to meet Christ. You need to meet the Savior. I think, too, there's a word here even for God's people. It's possible to just simply live on in a past experience. The Savior here wished to move his disciples on. And they're going to enter into another field. Yes, where they would immediately, if you go into the chapter 15, they would see work done by him. But they would learn other things. We're going to come to that in a moment. But I want to just stop here, because that brings us back to this thought about the work of Christ. Christ has a work to do for your benefit and for mine. And that is why he moves us on. Now, I'm dangerously close to my next point, so I'm just going to stop right there. But the thought I want to leave with you is just this. It's very easy to just get stuck in the Christian life. And this explains why the Lord does oftentimes move us in to new territory and new difficulties and seasons that we might call dark. I'll give you an illustration of that. The Normandy landings on D-Day in 1944 were very, very difficult, at least on one particular section of that large 60-mile stretch of beaches. It was designated Omaha. The Americans landed, and of course, they experienced far more difficulties than were anticipated. Many of the tanks that were supposed to land didn't actually land on that section of the beach where they were supposed to, and many actually sunk on the way in, which left the troops very much exposed when they landed. They were pinned down. One of the commanders, I think it was a man, it was either Taylor or Cota, I just can't remember right now, realizing that if the troops did not move forward, they were in danger of losing their foothold. And so he went up and down the section of the beach, and he said, there are two kinds of men on this beach, those that are dying and those that are going to die. And he urged the troops to move forward, to cut their way through even the barbed wire fences and go through the minefields, even to the loss of some of their men, to get them pushed on because they were stuck. There were many dangers that lay ahead. In fact, there were far, far more lives lost in the next 90 days in the Bocage country. But those commanders realized, we need to move on here. We need to move on. So remember that as a child of God. The Lord is not going to keep us in one place. The Lord is going to urge us on and forward, even though that's going to be difficult and not easy. Also, it's very important to note this. In verse 23, it says, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. We're considering here the work of Jesus Christ. And what is the Savior doing all the time that those disciples are on board that vessel, toiling and rowing during those night hours? What's the Savior doing? He is actually working, for he's praying for them. The Bible actually says that he saw them toiling and rowing. We have a hymn, it's a blessed little hymn. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. And let us remember something as we think of our Savior. He has ascended in glory. What is he doing? He is making continual intercession for us. Continuously. You're having a week of prayer. We have times of prayer. We have occasions when we get before God for intense times and lengthy times. And we may think about our work, but let us always remember our Savior is continuously interceding for us. The Savior knows all about us. We think of Peter here, we'll think of him in a few moments, but Peter, remember, on one occasion when the Lord reminded him that he was going to fail the Lord most miserably, but the Savior said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. That should do much to encourage us. You might wonder, where's the Lord? What's the Lord doing in the midst of my darkness, in the midst of my difficulty? Your Savior is doing what he's always doing. He's continually making intercession for us, ever pleading at the Father's right hand on our behalf. Our mediator. Then I want you to notice the experience of the disciples. Perhaps might be better put, what did they learn? What did they learn from this? Well, could I point out that they got a fresh view of the Lord Jesus Christ? Think of Peter. Do you know what he said in verse 28? Peter answered when the Lord said, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. So the Savior said, come. Peter's greatly criticized, but the point is, he's the only one that said this. And though he sunk in the waves, he was the only one who put his foot out of that boat in the midst of those waves and stood upon them, however briefly. He was the only one. And therefore we can say, Peter got a fresh view of the Lord Jesus Christ as an individual. Do you see the point? Whenever we think of our times of trouble and our times of darkness, individually, they're very important. You will know that my father passed away just a few weeks ago, but I can remember 20 years ago, a greater shock was our mother passing away. She died very, very suddenly. In many ways, it was unbelievable. And I think we were in total shock during those days. But I can remember standing at the grave. Oftentimes, I have preached at gravesides. Oftentimes, I've read the words about the glorious resurrection. But you see right there, at that graveside, I looked in it and I said, my mother's not there. Her soul is with Christ. Her soul is with the Savior. You know, it takes you to go through that experience to feel the effect and know the power of those promises that God gives to us in Jesus Christ. And so it is in the face of all our troubles. It is only there in the heat of battle. It is only there in the furnace of affliction that the promises of God oftentimes are felt and they're known. And then we can say something else. All the disciples learned this. All the disciples. You see, if you go down the passage in verse 32, it says, when they were come into the ship, that is Christ and Peter, it says in verse 32, when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, so that's the disciples who are in the ship. And collectively as a body, what did they say? And just bear in mind, there's another scene you should recall. It's Matthew chapter 8. It's another voyage. And you remember whenever the Lord there stilled the storm, and you can recall perhaps the words that the disciples said on that occasion. I think it's verse 22. later on, rather, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 27, rather, the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even and the winds and the sea obey him?" So they understood, here is one with great power. But on this occasion, when the Lord steps onto the boat, they all come together to the Savior on the boat, and they worship him. And look at what they say, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." It seems here clear that the disciples understand more about the Lord Jesus Christ on this occasion than they did on the previous one. They understand something more of who he really is. And surely there's another thought for us as God's people in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our darkness. Why does the Lord put us there? Because it is oftentimes there, if we have eyes to see and faith to lay hold upon the Word of God, we see the things of Jesus Christ clearer. We see him clearer. We know his power. We sense an assurance, a greater assurance of his promises, his words to our hearts in those occasions. Comes to mind just as I'm standing here, I've been reading the life story of D.L. Moody during the time of his missions in England and various parts of what is now the United Kingdom and even Ireland. But one occasion, he met a man who for many years had been paralyzed. He had had an accident while he was young. I think it was in his late teens, early 20s. But he went to see him and he talked with him. And he asked him, "Does the devil ever get you down? When you see your friends, the people that you have run around with in your youth, they're able to move around, walk about, and here you are and you're sitting and you can't really move." He said, "Yes, the devil does get me down, or try to. But," he says, "I look to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of what my Savior did for me." He says, "That drives the devil away." Men and women in Christ, a clearer understanding of the Savior, a fresher view of him and all that he has accomplished, all that he has wrought, that does much to encourage. And oftentimes the Lord will have us walk through the difficult times so that in that dark place, that most difficult of places, there we can see more clearly the truth of Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has wrought, and what he has accomplished for us. I trust that our look through this passage may cause our faith to rise, may cause our gaze to see Christ clearer in dark and difficult days. And some soul as a child of God is going through such a dark place today, then I trust you will turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and be caught up with all that Christ has accomplished and done for your soul. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you'll take your word, write it upon our heart. We have need of fresh counsel, guidance, thy wisdom from heaven to our soul. And we pray looking into thy truth and word will be such a help and a guidance to us even today. We need thee. Draw near, remember every child of God, encourage and strengthen. And we pray that we may sense and hear the words which the Lord Jesus Christ uttered on this sea long ago. It is I. Be not afraid. Remember us for good. Remember those souls yet without Christ. We pray that they will hear thy voice today and be brought savingly to the Lord Jesus. Continue with us. Bring us to our home in safety. May the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.